That's the first time I've heard that last song. That was beautiful. That was just beautiful. Is that in the book? Any of the books?
Well, I've got a worship team in Ireland.
Oh, we've got to get that somewhere. Maybe it's online or something. That's just... Boy, put a tear in your heart and a smile on your face. That's a wonderful, wonderful... I'm going to tell you, these wonderful songs we have sung tonight, I feel compelled to give a word of testimony I can't give a word of testimony without the gospel in it, but I mean, I love to tell the story we sang, and you're all on record as having sung together that those who know it best are the ones who love to hear it most. So I know I won't be stepping on any toes if I give a word of testimony. I know I thrill to hear testimony of how God has tracked someone down and turned them around and got them to be, just broke the wild horse in their soul and got them to be clothed and in their right mind, you know. Jesus does that. And he did that for me. And what was the other song? Love Found a Way. You know, all these songs, I mean, I just feel compelled to give a word of testimony, but I want to do it from the scriptures. I would like you to turn with me to the 116th Psalm. Psalm number 116. Now, I understand, I heard in the announcement there's a meeting for the young folks after this meeting. What time do we want to get them out of here so they can do that? You know, please give me a number here because, oh, all right, we won't go past 8 o'clock. I mean, 7:30 is 10 minutes away. I can tell you somebody else's testimony in 10 minutes, but not my own. All right, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. I'll stop there for now and go back over some of these things. I love the Lord in this word because. You know, we love the Lord because we have a good reason to love the Lord. It's not, you know, you pick up these Valentine's cards or you hear about love as the world knows it, and it's some kind of a free-floating, amorphous thing. I'm telling you, we love the Lord because he's heard our voice. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. This poor man cried out, and the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. And so I have a really good reason to love the Lord. We have an old poem, don't pitch woo by the garden gate, because love is blind, but the neighbors ain't. Well, you know, our love is not blind. It's not like that. Our love has its eyes wide open, and our love comes down from heaven, and our love lifts us up to heaven. The love that sought us, the blood that bought us, you know. So these words, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. When I was lost and beginning to seek the Lord, I would lie in my bed and think, I would think of the immenseness of the universe and what a little speck I must be. I mean, I was talking with Brother Jim here just yesterday about the size of the, not the universe, but just some of the heavenly orbs that are in it. And a brother sent me a little email with photographs of our solar system and the planets and the Earth and how it was kind of in the middle there and how big the sun was compared to all those. And then it put some other stars next to the sun, Arcturus and then Betelgeuse and then finally one other big one. I can't think of the name. It starts with an A, doesn't it, brother?
Antares.
You can peel the cap off of Antares and put half of our solar system inside that star, and there would be room for those planets to rotate within one star. And so I would think about the size of one man lying on his bed, this one sinner, trying to contact God. And why would he have anything to do with me, a little speck on this little planet somewhere in the corner of the Milky Way? But he hears. He hears, he heard my cry. I'm a living witness. God heard my cry, and I'll tell you about it. He hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You know, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't know that we'll have to call on him in the glory. But as long as we walk this earth, as long as I walk this earth, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Because his ear is open to my voice, because now I'm in Christ. I was lost. I was without hope in this world, without God. I don't know what you all know of my story, but when I was 37 years old, everything I had in a pillowcase. I was a drunkard and a dope fiend and a lawbreaker, a thief. I broke 8 or 9 of the 10 commandments. I know I have never killed anybody that I know of, so I don't think I'm a murderer. But I mean, I've done just about every kind of sin, and I don't want to glorify sin. But I just want you to know that for 37 years I was a case of self-will run riot. I was disobedient to parents. I did school all the way through school. I was an out of control kid. And it carried on into adulthood. By the time I was 17, I was doing time for 3 counts of sales to undercover agents of narcotics. In the 50s, when it was serious, you got more than a traffic ticket for carrying weed in your pocket. And, you know, I didn't learn anything from that. I got out, just kept it up, and went on and went back to jail again for a brief time, and I walked through people's lives in a selfish way. I was a scoffer and a scorner and a blasphemer and all these things, hateful. And yet, God saved me. I got to the end of my drinking career because my liver was caving in. I went to a doctor and he took his hands and he put them under this rib right here, you know, and he felt around there and he said, "Now, take a deep breath." And that pain that went through my body told me everything I needed to know about my condition. The doctor didn't have to say a word. If I had kept it up, I was going to die. And I was in bad shape. I was not out of work. I was unemployable. I couldn't get a job, do a job if you gave it to me. Because I was addicted to liquor. I had to drink. I woke up in the night from my sleep with the shakes and would knock back a half pint just to go back to sleep. I was a real mess. Well, this doctor was a good doctor. He didn't prescribe pills to calm my nerves. He didn't prescribe psycho drugs to, you know, put me in a stupor. He wrote on the prescription pad the address of a detoxification center, and I went, and I'm glad of it. And after I got out of there, I went back and talked to him, and I told him thank you, and he was amazed someone took his counsel. But I got out of there, and you know,
Most of my life, people told me, Steve, you know, if only you didn't drink so much, you're really not a bad guy, but, you know, you get drunk and you're just a bombast, you know. You're all over the place and you're rude and you insult people and, you know, sometimes you're fun, but then you never know when the bomb's going to go off. And, well, I quit drinking and everything wasn't okay. I thought maybe the world would beat a path to my door now that I was sober. But the world didn't come to me. The world didn't care. You know, it's an amazing thing how self-centered a drunk can be. But, when I was sober, I went to buy automobile insurance. I had never bought automobile insurance in my life. I was one of those ones you buy uninsured motorist insurance for. And I told the insurance agent, I said, don't I get a break for not being a drinker? I don't drink. He says, son, we expect you not to drink and drive. And here's what's going to happen to your race if you do. You know, I mean, I thought I deserved special treatment because I was doing what everybody else had been doing all along. That's how whacked out I was. Well, I'll tell you what brought me to the end of my rope. It wasn't just drinking. Drinking forced me to get some help, and I started going to Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, and they told me, they said, son, if you want to get sober, stay sober, and be happy about it, you're going to need God's help. But they didn't tell me who God was, but I believed him, and I started looking for God, and I looked for him in all the wrong places. I didn't know, you know, anything about it, and I just was knocking around and going to these meetings, and life was getting better. You know, there's a lot to be said for just keeping regular hours, eating a balanced diet, getting some moderate exercise. Your health returns, believe it or not. My hair quit falling out. I quit having funny bruises all over for some unexplained reason, and my quality of friends began to improve, you know, and the quality of my problems began to be better. No longer was I looking over my shoulder for the police. I didn't have any more warrants for my arrest. I was, you know, things were getting better. I realized one evening that they really were getting better when I was invited to dinner at some folks' homes, and they were serving. And before the food came to the table, I was looked around, and all the cups and all the saucers and all the plates matched. I hadn't seen that in a long time. I mean, that was a revelation to me. And I realized life was getting better. Life was getting better. And then one day, you realize I was numbed off for 22 years on liquor and drugs. And now it's been, let's say 12 months I've been without a drink, without any drugs, nothing. And it hit me. I'm on death row. This is going to end. I'm going to die one day. I never thought about that. If I did, it was just a fleeting thought, and I brushed it away. You know how people are in this world. Oh, it's just part of life. Don't worry about it. Blah, blah, blah. Well, I worried about it. Life was just starting to get good. And I thought, they're telling me I've got to have God's help. I says, if there's a God, and he's starting to show us all this goodness and sweetness that life could be, and then he's just going to take it away? Jerk the rug out from underneath me? I said, if there's a God, then he's mocking us. What sense does it make to be born at point A, point A, and then die at point Z, and in between is all this stuff, goodness, suffering, pain, joy, all that makes life up. What sense does it make if you die like a dog? Think about it. I was just a heathen, had just crawled out of a bottle. I didn't know anything, and I'm reasoning this way. What sense does it make to be born, live, and die like a dog? It doesn't make any sense at all. I said, if there's a God, he ought to be able to do better than that. And I was really troubled. I didn't want to die. I was just starting to live. I felt like a man who falls asleep in the movie theater. And when he wakes up, he sees these words, the end. That's how I felt. I was 40 years old. The way I lived, my life was half over at best because I just abused myself, you know, out all night, running wild and taking this and that. And, you know, who knows how long I had left. And it was going to be just kick the shovel out from underneath me. I didn't like that at all. I was sore perplexed, what the Bible calls. Sore perplexed. And then one night, I got down on my knees. I was living in a little rooming house, in a room, bathroom down the hall. The shower was, you had to go outside and around the building and around the back to get a shower. I had a hot plate and a refrigerator. And that was it. I was starting over in life. And I was glad of it. It was my place, my room. Nobody could put me out. And I got down on my knees in that little room, and I called out on what the Apostle Paul calls the unknown God. Hear how my prayer went. I said, God, if you're there, imagine that. God, if you're there, please help me. I must have you in my life. Please send me the right books to read, and please send me someone to help me. And within a week, Brother and I was given two Bibles, presented with two Bibles, Bibles that had notes. I'd never seen a Bible with notes. I'd seen a lot of Bibles, but I hadn't read them. And in my neighborhood, I was in Northern California, a rough, tumble, logging and fishing town called Fort Bragg, California, up on the Redwood Coast, salmon fishing and loggers. And there was one little teeny Bible bookstore in the town, and I would walk by the window and I saw a book in there. And it said, How to Read the Bible for Yourself. And I went and got that book. And I took it home, and very simply it said, this is what I can remember. I'm sure it said a lot more than this, but it said, read the Gospels through three times. Just start reading. Don't worry about what you can't understand. Ask God to help you. Just lift up your voice and pray and ask God to help you to understand what you're reading. Read through it. What you don't understand, leave behind. Just pick up what you do understand and move on. And I did that. And I read through them again and again. Then it said, read 1 John three times. And I read 1 John three times. And now it said, read the epistles. So I began to read the epistles. And I was really enjoying it. You know, I was hungry and thirsty. Not for righteousness. I didn't want to die. I didn't feel like a bad person trying to be good, although I had changed my behavior and cut out all that bad stuff I was doing. But I just didn't want to die. But then, as I read, I found out I was a sinner, and I found out that Jesus Christ was the friend of sinners, and that he died to save sinners, and I was believing these things, and I came to this part, I think it's in Luke 11 and Matthew 12, that they're either for me or against me. That stopped me there. I came to see that there's no middle ground with Jesus Christ. You're either for him or against him. Now, I knew to be against him would be to condemn myself. I had read that much. I mean, I was understanding quite a bit, actually. Not like I did after I was born again and had the Spirit of God in me, but, I mean, how much theology do you have to know to understand all have sinned? And he who sins must die. And Jesus Christ died to save sinners. How much theology? Do you need any Greek to know what that means? I don't think so. And so I knew those things, and I believed them, but I believed them from the neck up. I believed them in my head, you know? And I just kept reading. And again, I'm looking for life. I'm not looking to be good or anything like that. But I just was stuck there. There's no middle ground with Jesus. It's either yes or no. A maybe is a no. I mean, you young men, you may one day, I hope, ask a young lady to marry you. Trust me, if she says maybe, that's a no. It's either yes or no. You're going to be married or you're not. Maybe is a no. Let me think about it is a no. And if you're saying that to Jesus, maybe some other day when I have more time, after I make the football team, when I get the top job, when I can afford an apartment, whatever, anything but yes is a no with Jesus. And he knows it. And if you're making excuses with him, frankly, he's heard them all over the last 2,000 years, and I think he's tired of them. Just, he wants to hear you say yes. Well, I was believing all the things I was reading as best I could as a man who was not born again and didn't have the Spirit of God within him. And I wanted to believe in my heart, you know. I wanted it to be real and didn't know how to do it. But I just kept reading and kept asking the Lord to help me. And the great prophet Jonah, Jesus calls him a prophet. We say we don't find any prophecy in the book of Jonah, but Jesus calls him a prophet, and that's good enough for me. He said, salvation is of the Lord, period. 100%. We say Jesus saves. Plus nothing. Jesus saves. I just want to make that point before I tell you what happened to me, that salvation is of the Lord and Jesus saves. I had nothing to do with it really, except I put the time in reading the book. But one day, while taking a shower, I wasn't trying to believe. I wasn't trying not to believe. I wasn't fighting the Spirit. I wasn't inviting the Spirit. I was just taking a shower. And whoosh, like that, just poof, I knew I believed in my heart. What I had believed in my head made the 2-foot drop and was down here in my heart. And I knew that verse, Romans 10:8-9, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. And I knew in that second that my sins were washed away, that I was born again and there was nothing between me and God anymore. That it was over. The search was over. I had found it. You see, I had been a deceiver. I had deceived many people. I was a liar, a thief, a cheat. I would tell girls what they wanted to hear. You know, I just was a deceiver, and I had been deceived. And so I was very cautious about this business because, I had been on too much shaky ground over my life. But when the Spirit of God just blew through me like that and I knew that I was born again, I knew that the search was over. I knew it was real. And I knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior, that He was my Lord, and that the search was over, that this was the one true thing. The war was over. The search was over. I had perfect peace. Jesus gives peace and He changes lives. I'm here to tell you tonight. You know, I didn't know anything about churches. I didn't know anything about assemblies. I went out of my house the next Sunday morning and walked to the nearest church. And it was a raving Pentecostal mess, I'll tell you. I turned around and walked out. I didn't know anything, but I tell you what, I knew enough to get out of there. That was wild. So anyway, I just began praying and asking God to direct me, and He led me to the assemblies in a very lovely way. But one of the things that I did, you know, the men on the road to Emmaus, when they had seen Jesus, what did they do? They went to be with God's people. They went to tell others, didn't they? You know, when Jesus does something for you, when Jesus draws near, you know, the thing we want to do is we want to be with God's people and share it and tell it out. Well, I went back to my neighbors who took me to Sunday school when I was a little boy, back before I ever started drinking or doing anything like that. And I wanted to tell them I was a Christian because they were really nice Christian people. They took my sister and I to Sunday school, daily vacation Bible school. You know, my parents were not Christians. I mean, that's putting it mildly. They were not Christians. My folks were in bed on Sunday morning, sleeping it off. Well, we went to Sunday school with the neighbors. Well, I went back and I told them that I was a Christian. And they said, Steve, we've been praying for you for 30 years. They showed me their prayer calendar. My name was on it on that Thursday. Every week for 30 years, they had been praying for me. Don't ever give up. As long as there's breath in the body, there's hope. They hadn't seen me. I was just a boy that went to Sunday school in the back of their car with their kids. They had the Good News Club in the backyard. They were really real Christians. Well, we talked some more, and they said, we got around to where are you meeting with Christians? Where are you going to church? Where are you, you know? And I was a new Christian, and I was new in the assemblies. I didn't know much. And you know how it is. We tried to explain who we are and what we are and why we do what we do to other Christians who are God's beloved people. And I was rather clumsy about it, I suppose. I don't know what I said, but I mean, I really wasn't sure what it was all about myself, except I knew it was different. We didn't have a clergy and, you know, other things. And I began to tell him, and he stopped me, and he said, Steve, we took you to an assembly. I didn't know it. I was a little boy, and they took me to an assembly. They were assembly believers. He about fell out of his chair. But what I want to say is, even though I was in an assembly Sunday school, and I know they told us the gospel, I remember the flannel boards and the pictures of Jesus, but I, you know, it never took hold. So don't give up on the ones who have come through your Sunday schools. Pray for them. 30 years, and here I am speaking to you from here by God's grace. You know, God had to take me and wear me down. You know, we had metal shop in school, and we used to like to buff things on the buffing wheel and make them shine. And we had this buffing compound, and my life felt like taking, it was a stick of buffing compound, but someone just ran it in all the way and ground it down. It's the way the Lord had to do with my will and my stubbornness and my meanness and my blindness. He had to grind me down to where I was pretty weak and I needed help and I had lost everything. And these people prayed for me that whole time, every week at least, for 30 years. While I was out there ripping and running wild, they were praying for me. And God hears prayers and He answers prayers. And He reached down when this poor man cried out, please help me. And He sent me 2 Bibles in a week with notes. And I began to read the Word of God and understand. The Word of God is quick. It means it's living. And I was on death row. And the Word of God introduced me to what the Bible calls the Prince of Life, one who rose from the dead. He was the only thing I found in this whole world that pointed to life. Everything else I had been reading, and I read about the laws of thermodynamics and how everything is winding down to a straight line of static energy and entropy. I read about those things. You know, I knew the sun was burning out, but not in my lifetime. Ho, ho. You know, I won't be here when it happens. But everything points to death. I mean, you can park your car and not drive it, and your tires will still wear out if you wait long enough, won't they? So everything is winding down. The only thing that points to life is Jesus Christ. And I read about the resurrection. I said, what is this? This is victory over death. And so the Bible, I thank God for the Holy Bible, that spoke words of peace to me and words of life. You know, Jesus opened my eyes. He spoke to Nicodemus and he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. The first thing you get when you're born again is sight. Unless you're born again, you cannot see. And he opened my eyes. And what is that song we sing? Skies above are deeper blue, earth below a purer green. You know, that's true, because I began to see the hand of the Creator everywhere. And I began to see His hand of goodness carrying me along every step of the way. When every step could have slipped into a Christless eternity, He saved me. He brought me through really bad times. I mean, I've looked down the wrong end of a gun barrel. I woke up behind the wheel, driving when I've been asleep, and just turned just in time to avoid a horrible crash more than once. I mean, He's just saved me moment by moment. People have prayed for me. And now He's taken away my sin, and He's taken away my shame. These things I was once ashamed to speak of. I would hide them. But He's taken away the shame of it and given me a testimony in exchange. And He'll do that for you if you're not saved tonight. He'll do that for anyone. You know, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. That's a promise. I did a little search tonight just out of curiosity, because I called on the Lord and He saved me. And I put in the machine, call, name, save. Look at these two verses that came up. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And the other one, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're looking for the Lord tonight and you haven't found Him, I'll tell you why. The Bible says if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find Him. The reason you haven't found Him is because other things are more important than Jesus. And Jesus won't play rhythm guitar to anybody. He's the leader in the band. You put Jesus first and you seek Him with all your heart, and God has promised in four places in the Bible that you will find Him. Seek Him with all your heart. If soccer is more important, you won't find Him. You may, but He can do whatever He wants, but if girls are more important, or boys more important, or cars, or education, or making money, or whatever it is, it's more, it could be something good, arts, sciences, you know, medicine, whatever it is. If it's more important than Jesus, you'll miss Him. He's got to be the most important thing. He was important for me to find Him because I didn't want to die. Death appeared to me as an enemy. And if, you know, one of the biggest problems in our society today, they tell me, is teenage suicide. They view death as a friend. And if you entertain thoughts like that, let me disabuse you of those false notions. Death is an enemy. Death is the wages of sin. Death is not a natural thing. Death is not something that God created as just a natural occurrence that happens at the end of a man's life. We were made in the image of God, not to die, but to live forever with Him in glory. But sin came in, and the wages of sin is death. And it's not the wages that you're going to get paid. You're going to pay those wages to death with your life. The Bible says that in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians that God has prepared something called everlasting destruction. You think about that. Death is not an annihilation. Death is not an end. Death, in reality, is everlasting destruction. God will prepare a body for you that will be destroyed forever and ever and ever, but yet it will go on enduring torment. It won't just turn off like a light. It's too horrible to contemplate. So I urge you, if you're here tonight and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't sought Him with all your heart, do it. Do it tonight. Because nobody has a guarantee they'll draw another breath. We've seen it happen too many times. And not only that, Jesus is your friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners. You know, He saved me, took away my sin, took away my shame, and he gave me a testimony in exchange, but He also gave me a reason to live. And He gave me a new pair of glasses to see the world through. He taught me how to say thank you. I was not a grateful man. And He gave me someone to say thank you to. I don't know who people thank for all the goodness in life who don't know Jesus. What do they do with their thanksgiving? Who do they thank? He's given me someone to say thanks to. He's my friend. He goes with me where I go. He helps me to get up here and say these things to you. I mean, I'm a living witness that God is real and that Jesus Christ is His Son, and He sent Him to save sinners, of whom I was a bad one, and He's changed me. There's no way I could change myself. I am the last person in the world who would ever think I would be up here saying the things I'm saying. Almost all of my old friends, except the ones who changed, are dead. And everyone who lived like I did is dead. I don't know why He saved me, except that He's good and God is love. So put your trust in Jesus. If you're playing with Him, if you're a young person and you're getting by on your parents' faith, if you're getting by on your mother's religion and your father's religion, Jesus wants to be your personal Savior, your Savior. So you go straight to Him and you tell Him your troubles. You tell Him what you want, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me tell you something. If I had got my way in this world, if I had got what I wanted, my wildest dreams, if I'd have got everything I wanted, I'd have sold myself short. Jesus has given me more and better than I ever dreamed of. A better life, a bigger family, more people that love me. People used to cross the street. I was living my sinful life in a small town. Everybody knows everybody. Kind of like Blaisdell. I don't know if you've got a town drunk here, but people would cross the street to avoid having to do with me. Now they ask me to come from around the world to talk to them. Jesus does that. It's not me. I'm just a regular guy just like you. But Jesus does that. And there's a wonderful song. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. He'll do for you. You just got to let Him. So thank you for allowing me to stand up here and read just a few verses of the Bible and then give you a word of testimony. I'd like to finish reading this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. We left off at verse 6. Verse 7 says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Death, tears, and falling. He saved me from those things. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his good benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, I reasoned as in my mind as an unbeliever, what sense does it make to die like a dog? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I want to say something to you. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 3:22, and it says, death is ours. Death is ours. Now, Paul says, all things are yours, whether life or death or things to come, they're yours, they're ours. It's not our enemy anymore. Jesus Christ was not a survivor at Calvary. He was a victor over death. He rode that death down into the ground and subdued it and was victorious over it. And now we are in Christ and death is ours. Life and death. Man, that's victory. Man, we don't have anything to fear as a Christian. Above all other people in the world, we have the most peace, the most enduring peace, because the final enemy is under the feet of our Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And everybody said, praise the Lord, huh? The Lord is worthy to be praised. Thank God for his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. We thank thee for his excellent words, behold, I have all power in heaven and in earth. And we thank thee, Father, that he's the friend of sinners. We shudder to think what would be our lot were he not our friend, if he were the enemy of sinners. And we thank thee, Father, that he has given to us who are born again to meet him now in this life as friend and Savior, and not later as a judge. So, Father, receive of our thanks for thy excellent goodness, for all that finds itself resident in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a man. We thank thee, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, because we can understand a man. It's hard for us to understand a free-floating concept, a spirit, an idea. But we can understand a man who has a heart beneath his breast that beats for us. So we thank thee for sending him, a man with flesh, with skin on his face, who can smile on us. We bless thy name and thank thee, Father, for the incarnation. What a blessing to our souls. Now, Father, receive our thanksgiving for this liberty that we enjoy here in the USA, to meet openly like this and speak well of the Lord Jesus. We pray that this liberty would continue until the Lord Jesus Christ be come. And we pray that this assembly would continue as a bright and a shining testimony to Jesus Christ until he be come. And we pray that when he doth come, he should find faithfulness here. And we pray for the youngsters here, Heavenly Father, in the Sunday school and in their meetings tonight, that thou wouldst keep them unspotted from the world. And we pray that they would marry Christians, one another, not unbelievers, that they would all be saved and married Christians and have happy and fruitful lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, put thy hand upon them for good and for protection, and bless them. And we pray for their parents, that thou wouldst give them all the help that heaven can afford to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. O Father, keep them from bad habits, keep them from the evil way. Now we pray thy blessing upon us all as we go out tonight and drive on the dangerous highways, that thou wouldst give us safety, bring us to our homes and back together again. Now, Father, receive our thanks for thy unspeakable gift, even our soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we look for, and in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you, Lord willing, the next time he brings us east. It's been our delight to be with you these days.